In light of Thanksgiving, and I know we've moved to Christmas, but in light of Thanksgiving, the kids put together a little video. And so we're going to be, you know, showing you guys just a little something the kids put together, obviously the teachers put together with the kids, and just to say, you know, what they're thankful for, just kind of a cute little thing. So we're going to roll that.
I am thankful for family, my God, and for the holidays.
I'm thanking for my cats.
I'm thankful for friends.
I am thankful for family.
I'm thankful for God, my family, and my friends.
I'm thankful for bunny.
I'm thankful for my food.
I am thankful for my family and my cats.
I'm thankful for my God, my family, my friends, the church.
I'm thankful for the tree.
I am thankful for my family.
I am thankful for Jesus.
I'm thankful for my family, my cat, my mom, my bike, and my scooter.
I'm thankful for family, Jesus, water, food, shelter, family. Did I say family?
I am thankful for Jesus, like, making us come together so we can do church. And I'm glad I died on the cross for our sins.
I am thankful for my family. I am thankful for Jesus. I'm thankful for everything that I have.
I'm thankful for that we're not sick anymore.
I'm in thank you for Jesus.
You thank the Lord that He is good, His love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
It's my strength to hear my song.
I will proclaim what He has done.
His love endures forever.
I will enter and give thanks to Him. His holy gate, the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks. You answered me through my salvation. This is the day the Lord has made.
Thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever.
He is my strength. He is my song.
His love endures forever.
I will proclaim what He has done. His love endures forever.
Now, who doesn't want to go serve in our children's ministry after that? Praise God out of the mouth of babes. They will praise His name. Amen. Well, last week we kind of started sharing with you guys a little bit about our national missionaries that are working amongst the 1040. Of course, we've been going through a series here on Sunday mornings, The Purpose of the Church, and we've been talking about those that are working around the world. We have 28 national workers. We have 33 church plants with 4 Bible colleges, which with those that are not official workers of those 28, including the 28, there's probably about 50 different churches and like home Bible studies that have been started. This is amongst the most unreached. Now, a lot of times when you hear, you know, a missionary update at a church, you know, it's like a missionary's coming through town and, you know, they share about their ministry and then they, you know, go to the next church and they're kind of going from place to place to, you know, get people to partner with them, to get people to pray for them, to know what's going on, to stir up the church, of course, for people to financially support them. And, you know, it's the hardest part of being a missionary, without question. And, you know, here at Saving Grace, we've had the privilege just to faithfully, consistently plow in one of the most unreached areas of the world. The area we're talking about is what is called the 1040 window. It's where there's 3 billion people who have never had one opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two Sundays ago, my brother, Pastor Rob, shared with us about the unreached. And if you guys remember, there was this a map that he used, and there in South Asia, there was just a blur, and on the map, there was red dots everywhere where there was an unreached people group, and on that map, right there in South Asia, it was just covered more than any other place in the world. The most unreached place in the world is where we're talking about, and it's a privilege to be able to share with you guys about this, because these aren't missionaries that are just a part of some ministry that are coming through town. These are those that we've invested into. This is a work that God has birthed through Calvary Chapel Saving Grace and Saving Grace World Missions, which is basically Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, just our missions wing. And it's such a privilege to see what God is doing, bringing the gospel to these unreached people. So all of these national workers, there's a table downstairs. You can go down there, visit the table. You can see the national workers presently that need support, that need prayer, that don't have the financial support. There's about 6 of them that we're trying to raise support for, 7 of them that we're trying to raise support for, that they're a little bit low, but also a time to just bring awareness to you guys of what the Lord is doing. Again, this is you. This is you, the church. This is what God has called us to. This is what we're engaged in. What an absolute joy. I know for actually one of the guys up here that I'm going to talk to you about here in a second, my wife and I have been supporting them for years. And I can't think of any greater fruit-bearing experience than to invest financially, to invest prayerfully. Of course, I've had the privilege to go and to see his work. And so I just want to highlight one of them with you this morning, and that is Pastor Perdeep. Perdeep is planting churches amongst the most unreached. He was a student that came to our school. This was very early on in our schools there in the foothills of the Himalayas in Asia, and he came to our school. He was converted at the school. He actually came to like a little retreat we put on, and he came to the Lord. He came from a completely Hindu background. He came to the Lord, and quickly we realized that he had a real, real conversion and a real heart to serve the Lord. He then went to our first Bible school. It was like 4 students back about 10 years ago, and went through the program and just began to excel. And he is a tremendous guy. That's why my wife and I have chosen to support him. He has excelled in incredible ways, an amazing guy. After he graduated school, he left all of his friends that were other guys in the school that were planting works, because God had called him to a remote area where it was mainly, a village where there was a lot of different cults in that village. And so he came to that area and he began to share the Lord. And God, he's faithfully plowed by himself in this area. One of the girls that comes to his church, she was converted out of Hinduism. And so as she was there worshiping one morning, her father came in. And I shared this story with you guys a little bit, a couple weeks ago maybe, but I didn't identify who it was. But as he's teaching the word, can you imagine this morning, I'm teaching the word and someone comes in and takes their daughter and begins to beat her with a shoe. He takes his shoe off. That's a very shameful thing in that culture. Begins to beat her with a shoe, drags a daughter out of the church service. This is the kind of atmosphere that these believers are experiencing. This is the kind of atmosphere that these believers are going through and suffering greatly. There's a great cost for them to follow Jesus. And for us, it's such a privilege for us to be able to get behind them. They need our prayers. They desperately need our prayers. And I want to really encourage you guys to check out the table downstairs. There's a little bookmark that you can just put in your Bibles with their profile on it, their picture on it, little information of how you can pray for them on the back. If the Lord would lead you, which is such a privilege, and all of us should be, besides bringing our tithes to the storehouse, here to the fellowship, we bring an offering. And, all of us, biblically, that's something we see all over the New Testament is, how can I give to a specific situation, a specific, kind of outreach? These are the ones that you're going to want to give to because, this is gold in heaven, guys. This is crazy to think about these guys working amongst the most unreached, sharing that. And they are just gospel preaching machines in the midst of total persecution. They have suffered. They have been rejected by family members. They have been outcast of their villages. They have suffered greatly for the gospel. They have been beaten. They are oftentimes hunted down by authorities. They live at times in fear. The psychological toll that takes on someone, they need our prayers. They need our support. It's about $250 to $300 a month to support one of our national workers. And so we're praying that during this Christmas season we would see the church be able to get behind these guys and support them in the work that God's called them to do. I mean, this guy, Pradeep, he's literally, there's a river. I mean, it's a canal. It's disgusting. But this is where they take people and baptize them. There's a bridge coming into the village, and it's where everyone sees, and they go out publicly, and they're doing these baptisms. I'm thinking, like, don't you want to get, like, a little tub and hide out in a house and, for your safety? No, Pastor, we need to do this publicly. We need to stand for our faith. Their faith is so challenging to my faith, so challenging. And so just ask you guys to pray about how the Lord would have you get involved in the Great Commission, and here's an awesome, awesome opportunity. Well, we're going to pray for our tithes and offerings. We do receive our tithes through the boxes in the back, the ones downstairs as well, and pray for our brethren serving. You can, again, visit the table in the courtyard today to find out more about them and how you can get signed up and get behind them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your word today. We thank you that we can sit here in a safe place, in a safe environment, study your word, love you, worship you, pray. Father, we think about our brethren who don't have that opportunity, that freedom. We pray for them. Give them strength. Lord, we share stories, but they're people with struggles, with fears, just like we would be. God, they're not superheroes. We pray that you would strengthen them, that they might know you, that they might love you, that they might follow hard after you. God, protect them, we ask. And Father, I think the least thing on the list is, Lord, would you use us as your church to fulfill our purpose in reaching the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, in partnering with them financially, standing behind them, praying for them, but doing more than praying, but giving. And Father, we just ask that you would be glorified and that you would be magnified. We praise you and we thank you. And we commit, Lord, our hearts to you. And we ask, God, that you would just be lifted on high. As we open your word this morning, God, we pray you would open our hearts. You would open our minds. Lord, I ask that you would just bind the work of the enemy. And Lord, as he's seeking to distract us, he's seeking to turn us away, we pray in Jesus' name that you would fill us with your word and you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd have ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say. Bless, God, the tithes and the offerings here for the church, Lord. Continue to use us as a base, Lord, to the world to fulfill the purpose of the church for your honor and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we have been going through a series we've entitled The Purpose of the Church. It's a 9-week series. We are in our 7th study here this morning. And so I've been out of the pulpit a couple weeks, as we had Pastor Rob sharing with us 2 weeks ago about reaching the unreached. And then we had Pastor Mike last week sharing with us about what Jesus said when he said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," what it means to do that, what it means to follow Christ, what it means to be a disciple. We've laid the foundation theologically. We've been convinced by the Word of God that the purpose of the church is indeed the evangelization and discipleship of all nations. And so now we're moving into a very practical section here together today. So I want to just kind of review what we've covered quickly and move into where we are, because this study, this whole series, is broken down into 3 different segments. The first one was, we saw this already, God's plan from the beginning. So the first thing we looked at, we spent a few weeks there looking at God's plan from the beginning, that God always had a plan to bring man to salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, all the way back in the Old Testament. In fact, Paul writes this in Romans chapter 16. He closes the book of Romans. These are literally the closing words of that incredible book. If you know anything about the book of Romans, it's all about the gospel. It's all about the New Testament teaching of the cross. And he says in Romans 16, verse 25 through 26, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation," listen to this, "according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations," note that phrase, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." We looked at this word mystery. This idea that there was a mystery kept secret since the world began. There's this mystery. There's this hidden truth. Now, we saw the word mystery is very different than the way we use it in the Bible. The word mystery is something that's always been there, that's been hidden, but now has been revealed. That's the New Testament definition of the mystery of the gospel. Not that it's a mystery still, but before it was hidden, and now it's been uncovered in Jesus Christ. What is that mystery? Of course, he says here, speaking about the prophetic scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures spoke about this faith in Jesus Christ, about this gospel. Well, as we go back to the beginning of the nation of Israel, where God separates a people for himself, we come to a man named Abraham. In fact, his name was Abram in the very beginning. God changed it. Before God changes his name to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, we saw in verse 3, God made a promise to this man, Abram. He said, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families," which is another word for nations, "all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I like the word families. It does represent the Hebrew word here, that it's not just a nation, like we have broken things up, you know, geographically into nations, but it's all the clans, the tribes, the different family units of the world will be blessed through you, through Abram. Abraham, you're going to bring blessing. Well, how? Well, Paul unfolds that in the book of Galatians, in Galatians 3, in verse 6, as you see that up there. It says, "And the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the Gentiles," which is the nations, "by faith, preach the gospel," listen to this, "to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations," or families, "nations shall be blessed." So here Paul, writing about the theology of the cross, he's explaining in Galatians 3, by the way, Galatians 3 is where it says that the law was given not to save man, but to bring man to Jesus Christ. The law was a tutor, it says. The law was there to govern, to guide, to protect, to bring, to point man to a need for a Savior. Because what does the law do? The law tells us, you know, do this and live. The law commands, but what? Gives you neither feet nor hands. It doesn't give you the power. The law says do this, but doesn't provide the power to do it. But a better word, right, the gospel brings, I shared this with you a few weeks ago, the better word the gospel brings, it bids you fly and gives you wings. You see, it's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He gave us the power to live out a holy life only through his power, and that's the gospel. But it comes through one man, and that man is Jesus Christ. That's here what Paul is arguing. So this has been God's plan from the very beginning. It's not an afterthought. It's not like, oh no, the law's not working out. You know, throw away the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Throw them away. It didn't work. Let's start all over. Okay, Jesus, and of course we're approaching Christmas as we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ becoming a man. So, you know, okay, Jesus, you better go down there and fix this problem. It wasn't the way it worked. It's always God's plan, building up, working towards that. In fact, Galatians chapter 4 tells us in verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. That word full, in God's perfect time, he said, now it's revealed. It's like there's a curtain that it's hidden behind, and now I'm going to rip it back. It's always been there, but now we're going to reveal that. The second thing we saw, not only that God's plan from the beginning, but secondly we saw God has no plan B. What do I mean, no plan B? What he's saying here is that there's no other way that God's going to bring the gospel to the world than God's plan. He doesn't have plan A and plan B. If plan A doesn't work, you know, what's your plan B? No plan B. There's one plan, and his plan is the church. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And we looked at that. We looked at Jesus' last words, not his dying words, but his ascending words. When Jesus died on the cross, and then he rose again the third day, and he was with his disciples for 40 days, and he ascends to heaven. And this is what he says to him, his last words, coming from the resurrected Christ, who had conquered death, who had conquered hell, who had conquered sin. And he says, and we just kind of piece them together, and I want to just review that quickly, and then we will get to where we want to go this morning. In Mark's gospel, in Mark 16, verse 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the purpose of the church. In Luke, he says it this way, and this is what you're going to preach. Repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So go preach the gospel to every creature, and this is what you're preaching. Repentance and forgiveness, remission of sin, forgiveness of sin. Who's it to? Everyone, all people, all the families of the earth, every single person. Matthew goes on to record it this way. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and verse 20, this is just the first part of both of these verses, he says, go and make disciples. So not only go and preach to everyone and preach repentance and remission to all nations, but as you go, it's actually the Greek here, as you go, make disciples of, again, all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So there's this element that we're to go, we're to share the gospel, but we're not just to stop there. We're to then make disciples. We're to teach them. And this is a commission. And we saw this. It's to the whole church. Now, we called it the impossible commandment. You guys remember that? You guys have been tracking with us? The impossible commandment. And I just want to encourage you, if you guys have missed any of the studies, please go back on our teaching page, on our website, and review those studies. Because, man, this is the foundation of our church. If you get these this nine-week series, you're going to understand what we're about. And we're trying to, of course, just lay a foundation of what the Bible says. But it's impossible. You want me to do what? You want me to preach to every creature on the planet Earth? I mean, really? You want me to go out and preach repentance, remission of sin to all nations? You want me to make disciples of them, teach them? Like, I don't even barely know how to do that for my own family. Well, and that's one of the things that we'd like to see transformed. Like, the church needs revival. We need to step up. And we need to be transformed. And we're going to look at how we do that this morning. But the only way we're going to be able to accomplish this, because he goes on in John's gospel, as we see here, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. What is our commission? We'll go preach the gospel, disciple, teach. How do we do it? Well, it's not just information we're giving. It's not like, hey, here's some information for you. It's living it out. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, so now I send you. So I want you to represent the Father, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus represented the Father, and this is what John's gospel is all about. And now I want you to represent me. Well, I can't do that. Basically, be Jesus. You guys ready? You guys Jesus at home? I mean, you're just like a walking Jesus. You're like, no, we're all like shamed right now. We're all like, no, I've failed greatly in that. It's impossible. And that's why Jesus in Acts tells us this, in Acts 1:8. This is literally right before he ascends. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, this is the commission. This is the purpose that the church exist on the planet Earth, is to be this example, to be a witness. Notice what he says here, that you shall, and I have it underlined there for you, you shall be witnesses to me, right? Not a witness of me, but who I am. When people see you, they'll see me. I can't do that. That's why Jesus says, hey, but you shall receive power. The word power here is a word for dunamis. And we looked at a whole study. We talked about the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit empowering us to fulfill this commandment. But the word dunamis is where we get our word dynamic. I want to ask you a question this morning. Was Jesus dynamic? Was there something different about Jesus than everyone else? In fact, when you think about the religious leaders, what did they say of Jesus? Man, you teach not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But he brings something totally different. Jesus isn't asking us to go and make people religious. Jesus isn't asking you to become religious. In fact, Jesus' harshest words were against religion. Jesus was not harsh with the sinners. I'm with the most immoral women, with the most corrupt tax collectors. Just, I mean, these guys were so disgusting and corrupt, and everyone despised them. But Jesus went to their houses. Jesus ate with them. Jesus interacted with them. And you know who got mad at him for doing that? The religious people. And Jesus had some harsh words for them. But for those that were radical sinners, Jesus' words for them was, you have life in me. It's the gospel. I've got life for you. And there was something about Jesus that was phenomenal. There was something about Jesus that was dynamic. Is that how the world looks at the church today? Does the world look at us and go, man, those people are different. And not just different weird. They're different. It's not because they sing in church and raise their hands. Okay, that's different. It's not really that different from people that, you know, watch football. they do the same thing, especially college students, right? When you could actually gather in a stadium. They're just excited about something. Okay, but they're like something I've never experienced. They're a kind of person that is different. They're kind, they're loving. They're strong, though, at the same time. They're bold. They're confident. They're confident in this Christ. They serve people. They care about people. They seem to be at peace in their life, even when they go through suffering and trials. They find joy in the midst of difficulties because they speak of a one named Jesus. They speak of the man of peace. They speak of this one who has rescued them, has saved them. They love one that they've never seen. Like they're different. Of course, the scripture says that we are a peculiar people, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter tells us that. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It's a beautiful phrase that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a special or peculiar people to go forth and proclaim the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look, this is a transformed people. That's what the church is to be. And it's only like that when the Holy Spirit has taken up residence, when we've surrendered our lives to him. I think you would agree with me today that the church needs revival, that you need revival, that I need revival. And it starts by surrendering ourselves to him and saying, okay, this is the call on my life. This is the purpose of the church. Help me, Lord, to find my place. Help me to fulfill it. I pray that that's what you're doing as we're going through the Word of God together in this 9-week series, saying, where's my place? Where do I fit? And so we want to think through that. So that's what we've covered so far. Now, we looked at a quote from John MacArthur. In light of these passages, the Great Commission passages, we see clearly the purpose of the church. John writes in his commentary, John MacArthur, if you don't know who he is, he's a very well-known commentator, pastor. Today he's been in the media a lot over the COVID issue and opening his church and all of that. But he is an expositor, you know, expositor. I mean, he takes the Word of God and he just breaks it down and he teaches the Word of God. He writes this in his commentary. He says, if a Christian understands all the rest of the Gospels, but fails to understand this closing passage, of course, the Great Commission passage, he has missed the point of them entirely. This passage is the climax and major focal point, not only of this Gospel, meaning the Gospel of Matthew, but of the entire New Testament. It is not an exaggeration to say that in its broadest sense, it is the focal point of all Scripture, old as well as new. He goes on to say, Jesus' supreme command is for those who are his disciples to become his instruments of making disciples for all nations. Jesus' own earthly ministry was to make disciples for himself, and that is the ministry of his people. Watch this. Those who truly follow Jesus Christ become fishers of men. Mike taught us from that passage last week. Those who become his disciples are themselves to become disciple makers. The mission of the early church was to make disciples, and that is still Christ's mission for his church, end quote. So we see the overwhelming amount of Scripture that brings us to the point, and I just want to refresh our thinking, the purpose of the church's existence on the earth is for the evangelization and discipleship of all people. That is the purpose. So we've laid this biblical foundation. We've seen that this is indeed the purpose of the church. And so today what we want to do is we want to move from there to our third segment, which is God's plan for the local church. What is God's plan for you and for me here at Calvary Chapel Saving Grace? Okay, we've seen God's plan. God's plan for his people is to go out and to evangelize and to make disciples of all nations. But where do you fit in that? Where do I fit in that? And we all have a different place. God's masterpiece of his body, of his family, is beautiful. It's like a puzzle, and it's sitting there on the table, and it's all in a bunch of pieces. And then God puts it together, and it's like, wow, that's pretty awesome. And a lot of times we're just looking at the church, and it's just a pile of pieces. And we're just like, that looks really difficult. I don't know about you, but puzzles aren't something I love. My wife loves puzzles. In fact, when we went on our 25-year anniversary trip a few months ago, she bought a puzzle. And so she's putting the puzzle together. And I've got my daughter, who's 20 years old, on FaceTime, and we're just talking, and what's mom doing? She's putting a puzzle together, and she challenged me to find one piece and fit into that puzzle. Well, I always take a challenge. I'm really competitive. Of course I could do that. That's so easy. I mean, I used to put puzzles together when I was a kid, right? I know how to do this. You put the border together first, and then it's simple. I sat there for 20 minutes. I couldn't figure out one piece, and I just said, forget this. I'm wasting my life. Let's move on. It's like, this is hard work. Like, this isn't worth it. But I want to tell you that though it might be difficult, though it might be hard, to God, it's worth it. And every piece, you know how it is when you do a puzzle and like you get down to the end and you lost a piece? That's the worst, right? It's like, where is it? And I'm usually on the other end trying to help my wife find the piece. You know, and I'm like, you know, I'm a guy, I'm a fixer. I got to fix this problem. I got to find the piece. I can't find it. You know, thank God he doesn't lose any of the pieces to his puzzle. We sang it this morning, like nothing can snatch you out of his hand. He doesn't look, and God's not going to go, whoops, I lost you. Oh, whoops, you don't fit. You know, it's like, it doesn't fit. The manufacturer messed that piece up. We all fit perfectly in God's plan. What our calling is to find our place, where we fit, where God wants us. And it's so important for us to do that. But to do that, I think it's important for us to understand the difference between the purpose of the church and the purpose why the church gathers together, like we're doing right now, and coming together and worshiping and studying the word. This is so key. There are so many people today who mix these two things up. So many pastors today. And what we want to do is we want to accurately, as the scriptures say, rightly divide the word of truth. The word is to accurately divide the word of truth. We want to do that. And there is some accuracy that we need in this topic. Because today, there is such a mix-up on what indeed is the purpose of the church. Now, we know this, that in the early church, and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, would you? Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we find Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts. He's writing a historical book here. We call it a historical narrative. It's a story of the early church. And he'll write and he'll tell you about a story, and then he'll summarize a section. You know, when you're watching a movie and it says like 2 years later, right? Okay, this is what Luke's doing. He's saying, this is what's gone on for the first several years of the early church. Verses 40 through 47 is that summary passage. And verse 42, I want to draw our attention to, and many of us know this passage. It says, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. This is what the early church did. First of all, the word continued is an important word. The word continued means simply that they obeyed, that they continued steadfast in this doctrine. It's not just that, hey, they continue to read the Bible, but they lived it out. They applied it to their lives. They surrendered their lives to it. So we want to ask ourselves, are we continuing in these three things? The apostles' doctrine, that is the teaching of the word of God. In fellowship, that is sticking together. The word fellowship is the word to partner, to participate together, that we're together. And this is exactly what the enemy is trying to do through this issue with, you know, COVID-19 is to separate the church, to break up fellowship. Of course, we need to be wise about how we fellowship, but we certainly need to fellowship. I mean, the technology we have today is so amazing that we can continue to fellowship. But truly, technology will never replace face-to-face fellowship. And we know that. I think we know that more now than we ever have. And then prayer, that we're coming together and we're praying. Now, prayer is worship. Prayer is coming together and worshiping the Lord, praying with one another, you know, just this spiritual communion with God. This is so important. So these three aspects. Of course, this is what we do when we gather. We're doing it right now. At this very moment, we are fulfilling Acts 2:42. We come together. We study the Word of God together. We worship. We pray. We fellowship with one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. Scriptures teach us very point blank not to forsake the gathering together as saints. Not to forsake this. So Hebrews chapter 10 tells us this, verses 24 and 25, right? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but coming together to stir up one another for love and for good works. We're not to come together to get, we're to come together to give. And that's the biblical church. But here's the problem we find, that we have replaced this for the purpose of the church. This is not the purpose of the church. This is the purpose of why we gather together. But we don't, like, the end of Christianity isn't Sunday morning. And unfortunately, that's how many believers think. Many believers feel like, listen, if you're a good Christian, you go to church every Sunday. You tithe. You're in a small group. You're in the Word. That is not the purpose of the church. That is the purpose of why the church gathers, so it can go fulfill its purpose. Now, in the book of Acts, that wasn't the purpose of the church. In fact, it says there, and the Lord added, verse 47 in Acts 2, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. The purpose of the church is the evangelization and discipleship of all nations. The purpose of the gathering of the church is the equipping of the saints so that they can in turn go and fulfill their purpose in evangelizing and discipling. You and I are coming together to be encouraged. I want you to think about fellowship. Man, to be encouraged, to encourage one another. We're like-minded. We believe in Jesus. We come out of the world. We come to the church. It's our home. We come to our spiritual family. We come to love one another. We come to be encouraged. We've been working out in the world all week. We've been dealing with, you know, maybe different family members that are anti-Christ, that are, you know, against what we believe. It's so refreshing to come and to be encouraged with like-minded fellow brothers and sisters that are all putting their eyes on Jesus Christ, and He's the Lord of our lives. It's so encouraging. We need that refreshing, strengthening. But we are to be strengthened through fellowship for the battle. We have a battle. It's not like the end, like, wow, this was great. You know, we come together. There's a battle that's raging. We come together under the Word of God. The Word of God is being taught to do what? To equip us to go do the work God's called us to do. Make no mistake about it. This is the reason we gather together. Now, before we did our, you know, remodel of our sanctuary, we had our mission, the mission of our church, on the wall. It was the mission of why we gather. And it says this, and it's on the front of your bulletins, equipping people to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. That's why we gather together. That's why we come together on Sundays. During the midweek, we have a life group. We have a growth group. You know, we have these small groups where we're going to grow. We're going to get in the Word. We're going to fellowship. We're going to pray. We're going to worship. But, you know, over our doors, and we'll get the mission statements back soon, over our doors it said, now entering your mission field. Man, that just clarifies it. We came to this church right now, to this building, I should say, as the church, we came to this building to get equipped to be passionate servants of Jesus Christ. And now we're going out into our mission field. John MacArthur continues to write on the Great Commission, and listen to what he says, and I think this is illuminating. He says, if God's primary, I'm going to quote, if God's primary purpose for the saved were loving fellowship, he would take believers immediately to heaven, where spiritual fellowship is perfect, unhindered by sin, disharmony, or loneliness. If his primary purpose for the saved were the learning of his word, he would also take believers immediately to heaven, where his word is perfectly known and understood. And if God's primary purpose for the saved was to give him praise, he would again take believers immediately to heaven, where praise is perfect and unending. He goes on with the quote, there is only one reason the Lord allows his church to remain on earth, to seek and to save the lost. Just as Christ's only reason for coming to the earth was to seek and to save the lost. As the Father sent me, he declares, I also send you. Therefore, a believer who is not committed to winning the lost for Jesus Christ should re-examine his relationship to the Lord and certainly his divine reason for existence. Oh, we need to think on that phrase. And we do. That's what we come to the Word to examine our hearts. He goes on to say this, fellowship, teaching, and praise are not the mission of the church, but are rather the preparation, listen to this, the preparation of the church to fulfill its mission in winning the lost. And just as in athletics, training should never be confused with or substituted for actually competing in the game, which is the reason for all the training, end quote. Now, I'm just going to leave that phrase up there, and you can see I have it there in a different color just to highlight it. Listen, the purpose of the church is to reach the lost. The purpose of us gathering together is to get trained so we can go reach the lost, that they came together and continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Now, unfold the rest of the book of Acts, and they reached the world, right? They didn't just come together and sit in their houses and worship, and that was it. No, the whole world was rocked. In fact, when Paul came to Thessalonica, they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Now, that's dynamic. That's power. These guys that are altering cities because people are getting born again. I mean, when Paul goes to Ephesus, a revival breaks out so greatly in Ephesus that the silversmiths that made the little idol for the goddess Diana went out of business. They had a, union meeting. They came together, all the silversmiths, they came together. What are we going to do? We got to get rid of this Paul because he's ruined our trade. It's going to be destroyed. They're like, no one's going to come here. Listen, Ephesus was a place of the worship of the great goddess they called Diana of the Ephesians. They all gathered into a theater that held 25,000 people and chanted for 2 hours, great is the goddess of Diana. Great is the goddess of Diana. In a drunken stupor, they're rioting and worshiping like this because Paul went about preaching and people started throwing away their idols. They just didn't. Paul didn't say, don't buy the idols. He preached the gospel and they stopped buying idols. They don't need idols anymore. Their lives were transformed. This is what the word of God did when the church came together. It transformed them, and they went and carried that message that transformed the world. That's what the church is about. So here's where we get confused. And I hear, listen, great Bible teachers, men I love and respect deeply, look up to greatly, confuse these matters. We're just not really accurate with it. We're just kind of like, purpose of the church is Acts 2:42. No, that's the purpose of the gathering of the saints. It's like John MacArthur says here, and let's just read that last phrase there. He says, and just as in athletics, training should never be confused with or substituted for actually competing in the games, which is the reason for all the training. Think about it. Now, you know, my kids are older now, so I'm not doing practice every night like I used to. I mean, I have four kids pretty close together in age. They all were in sports. I coached usually like two teams every, you know, season, whatever it was. Typically it was soccer and, you know, basketball. Baseball is just not my thing, and thank God it's just too slow for me. If you love baseball, I'm sorry. I love you. We can agree to disagree. But basketball is the sport of God. I mean, we just know that. Now, I can't prove it, but I know it's going to be in heaven. No, it won't. But anyways, I love basketball, okay? And so, you know, soccer, basketball, coaching, and you know kids, right? I mean, if any of you guys have kids or have had kids in sports, I mean, do they love practice? Or they're like, I feel tummy ache, you know, practice time, you know, it's like homework, you know, but game day, I mean, they're all, it's not like, oh, I don't want to go to my game. I'm a little sick, but I want to still go. Please let me go play. You know, because that's the point. It's to play the game. But listen, when you get on a higher level of athletics and you begin to train, any of you that have ever been in athletics like that, you know that practice is indeed the most important part of the game. I mean, the game is only going out and performing to what you put into practice. I mean, if you just, you know, those kids that don't want to go to practice, I can guarantee you this, they're not the superstar of the team. You know, I've never had kids that just said, I love to go to practice, and tell my son Isaac, who's just, you know, he's basketball, like he had one in his crib, and it just, that's all. There was basketball in his blood. I think if you cut him, he'd bleed basketball. And, you know, he would shoot hoops like all day. I'd come home from work, he'd be shooting hoops, and him and I would shoot hoops for a few more hours. It was just, that's what he did. He lived, and my mom said he's like a golden retriever. Give him a ball, and he's happy. It's true. I told his wife that, just give him a ball, he'll be happy, you know? And I mean, we would be camping in Yosemite Valley, and he's like, can we go home a day early? What? What are you, you know how hard it is to get a campsite in Yosemite Valley? I want to go to practice, not the game. I'm going to miss practice, because he was serious about his craft. Of course, he became a phenomenal basketball player. He, you know, still holds, and I'll brag for a second, he's not in here, so I can do that. You know, he still holds tons of records at Yorba-Linda High School. He was an absolute wizard on the basketball court. You know what? He didn't just wake up one morning and be that. I lived with him. I coached him. He put the work in. Now, he wasn't the greatest defensive player. And this is what his problem was once he got into college. That's because he sat out and just shot. That's all he do is shoot, shoot. Oh, here he comes. You know, that's all he do is shoot. So, you know, defense wasn't Isaac's thing. if you're watching video, he just walked in. You know, and so that wasn't what he was good at. But what he was good at was shooting. That's because that's what he practiced a lot at. That's what he loved. Listen, when we approach church on Sunday mornings as preparing ourselves to fulfill the mission of our life, we will approach church totally different. First of all, we'll be excited about it. Like Isaac was saying, you know what? I love you. And listen, he loves Yosemite. But let's go home. I want to get into practice. I've been here enough. Let's go. When we approach Sunday morning equipping with some vision, like, why am I here? Oh, I'm just here, just hanging out, just doing the thing, whatever. No. I'm getting equipped right now for the work that God has called me to. See, the problem that we have today is people are, you know, listen, traditionally when I was younger, like families went to church every Sunday. It wasn't like, you know, we're going to sleep in today. We're just going to stay home. Like this wasn't a concept. Today we approach churches, well, if it fits into my schedule, I'll do it. That's because we don't know why we're there. We're not actually going to get equipped. We're just going to go. It's religious. We just go. I mean, well, it's good. There's nothing wrong with it. But we're not going with open Bibles and notes and, you know, a pen and ready to dig in. And we've read the text beforehand and we're studying and we're like, man, I'm getting trained because, man, I want to be excellent in glorifying God in my life. I want to be the best witness Jesus has ever had. Train me, Lord. Equip me, Lord. Strengthen me, Lord, so I can go out in the battle. And I want to say one of the greatest problems has been the church, the leadership of the church. Because we have created in the church today a vision to come to church, sit and receive and be blessed, and that's the end of your Christianity. Because we're more focused in filling seats in the church today than making disciples and sending people into the world today with the gospel. And so it's kind of boring. I'm going to do a 55-minute, you know, sermon. Well, no, people don't want that. You know, these churches today, they're doing popcorn, you know, Sundays, movie Sunday. Pass out popcorn, forget the bulletin, you get the popcorn in the back, and you come and you watch a movie, and the pastor comes up and somehow ties in something spiritual to the movie. No one's getting equipped. They're getting entertained. We have great performances. And like Pastor Rob shared with us, and I want to throw up a couple of his slides from a couple of weeks ago. He talked about how the church has become more like a cruise ship than an aircraft carrier. Remember that? The cruise ship mentality. The, hey, I go to church. And what do they got for me? Well, they got a free ice cream, all you can eat. You ever been on a cruise ship? I mean, that's what got me. It's like, dude, I'm just going to hang out over here. You know, what we got for the kids? There's the slides. There's, hey, you can shoot, you know, skeet off the back of the ship. Cool. You know, you can golf. You guys like golf? You can just drive it right out there. And, you know, what event, what excitement, what fun, what, it's a vacation. And that's what a cruise ship should be. But that's not what the church is called to be. But we've made the church into a place of entertainment and feeding people's flesh and making them feel good. In fact, we've gone so far to say, we won't talk about the gospel. We're not going to talk about sin. We're not going to use the word hell. What's the point of the church if you don't teach the truth? But the church ought to be an aircraft carrier. That's what it should look like. Very different. Isn't that a very different picture than this? We're going to have, I mean, you think about the guys on that aircraft carrier. They're playing games. They're not like, what can I get today? They're there to give. And they're a team. And that's what the body of Christ should be. It should be a team. You know, on this aircraft carrier, the personnel is 5,000 people. They need 5,000 people to send out 100 jets. 100 planes to get in the air. That's 50 to every one plane going out. 50 people behind that. We talk about the unreached. We talk about missionaries. And you think, well, I'm not really a missionary. You don't need to be a missionary. You and I are all called. Every missionary needs 50 people praying, supporting, standing, giving, caring. Wait a second. Those 50 people aren't like, we don't care what happens in the battle. I'm just a cook on the ship. I don't care. Well, you certainly do care. You hear one of the planes went down, you're devastated because we're a team. And so everyone cares about the end goal of reaching the nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all care, and we all should care if we're on an aircraft carrier, if the church indeed is a battleship. We all care. We think, Lord, send them. Send them on a mission. Bring them back safely. Send them out to do your work. Send them to reach that unreached people. We're praying, we're caring, we're serving, we're loving. What's my part? How do I fit? Where does this all work? And it's exciting. We come to church fired up. I'm excited to be in fellowship. I'm excited to get the word. I'm excited to get equipped because I've got a calling on my life. I've got a mission on my life. And it's not just supporting a missionary. It's being a Christian. It's living for Christ. It's letting him, his life flow through you. Let's close today in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 4. It just spells this out so abundantly clear. Paul in Ephesians, first three chapters, he's talked about the gospel. He's laid it out. And now he gets to the practical walk. In fact, in verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the call by which you've been called. So he's talking about how now we walk with God. And he moves on through the unity of the body. And he gets down to verse 11 and he says, and he, speaking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12 is the key. He says, all this is for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, let me just say, church, that verse 12 tells us exactly the reason we gather today. God's given to the church leaders. Those leaders are here to equip the saints. The saints are every one of you. If you're born again today, you're a saint. It's not this Catholic idea of sainthood. Okay, a saint is someone that's born again, someone that's a believer in Jesus Christ. Notice who does the work of the ministry. The saints are equipped by the leaders, so the saints can do the work of the ministry. There's this, again, cruise ship mentality. Well, you're the staff of the ship. Can you direct me? Can you help me? Hey, my kid threw up over there. Can you clean it up? You do the work, we relax. It's that cruise ship mentality. That's not how the aircraft carrier works. No, we're all here, we're all serving. And we all have a part to play. And so we come together to get equipped so we can go do the work of the ministry. There's this mindset today that, well, you're paid. That's the staff. We have five pastors here on staff, a few other staff members. Of course, most of what they do, by the way, and much of their funding, by the way, comes through missions because that's what they're doing. They're working under the banner of Saving Grace World Missions, which is a branch of our missions. They're raising support like anyone. I mean, our church doesn't have the money to staff five pastors and a few other personnel. It's not going to happen. But it's amazing what this little church that is your church is doing amongst the nations. Some absolutely might. I mean, you heard me share it earlier. I mean, you know, 28 national pastors, some 50 churches. God is working in amazing ways. It's all through our little church. We're not partnering with some other church, or some churches help us. They get on board, they support, they do things like that. But I mean, it's our pastoral staff that's leading that charge. But what is the pastor's job? It's to disciple. It's to equip. It's to do what I'm doing right now. It's to train. We have in our church great opportunities. We have Sunday mornings. It's the main equipping for the body. We have then what we call our study groups, which are during the week. We have different, like, it's almost like a mini simplified Bible school. You know, it might be 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 week class. It's not a full semester, like, you know, 16 weeks. We have then our life groups where we're coming together for that fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, you know, getting in the apostles' doctrine. How do we keep doing this? How do we get into that? And then we have our growth groups. Our growth groups are smaller groups. By the way, we're going to be launching at the first of the year, which will be here before you can blink an eye. We're going to be launching our growth groups with a new curriculum for discipleship. What is a disciple? What's the purpose of a disciple? How do you make disciples? So that's a six-month program. And that's just individuals, males, you know, with males, females with females, getting together, two, three, four of them, reading through the scriptures, looking at a passage, discussing it, praying for one another, building relationship, holding each other accountable, and praying that God would find that place for them in the body of Christ and that they would be a part of this battleship. Listen, this is the design God gives us, clearly. The problem today is it's all about all the pastors. We pay you guys, you know. It's like a waiter. Hey, you want, you know, I tithe to this church. Like I paid for this. That's the mentality. And we don't even recognize it. It's our culture. And I'm not ripping on anyone. I'm just saying it's our culture, it's our mindset. Let's have the word of God transform us. That is not the way the church is ever going to flourish or ever going to work. Because what is it if you're a spectator? I mean, you know, I've been a spectator of a lot of sporting events. I can, you know those spectators. Oh, man, that guy is stuffing chips in their mouths. Well, he should run faster, you know. And, you know, as we're watching a football game, you know how we are, guys, right? It's like, okay, let's see you go out there. The thing I love to do when I coach soccer is I'd have the parents come and we would do a scrimmage between the parents and the kids. Because, you know, all the parents are on the sideline yelling at their kids. As a coach, I mean, I'm the one yelling the most. I definitely did that. After we scrimmaged and they would ran up and down the field like three times. You know, I can't. Okay, that's how your kid feels when you're yelling at them. And that's how it is. It's like a spectator. Wait, you get yourself in the game. Man, everything changes. You're not nitpicking about this or that. It's like, who can, whatever. Okay, yeah, that's a problem. Yeah, we have problems. So let's move on. Forgive. Let's, you know, you want to come fix the problem? You know, people love to point out problems. And what I love to do is go, well, I'm here to equip you to fix that problem. You think there's a problem? You think there's a lack? Great, come fix it. Do something. Get engaged. You are the church. And we are gathering together to fulfill our purpose and then to go out. We're gathering together, I should say, to equip us to go fulfill our purpose. So we are here today. We are the local church to equip you so that you can go in turn and fulfill the calling of making disciples and evangelizing the people around you and impacting to the very, very ends of the earth. This is our call. If you don't know the Lord today, I just want to tell you, Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus has got life for you that you know not of. It's not an easy life. It's not a soft life. It's a real life. It's at times a hard life. But today is the day, the Bible says, for salvation. And I want to urge you, and I want to encourage you today to turn your life over to the Lord. Simple. You come to Jesus just like you are, and you ask him to cleanse you. You confess your sins, and you ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and take over. And I can promise you, because I did it 29 years ago. I gave him a week. It's been a long week. And he's real. And he came in, and he took things that I didn't think he could, and he took me. And I definitely didn't think he would, but he took me, and he's loved on me, and he wants to do the same to you. He wants to transform your life. He wants to give you a guarantee of going to heaven. He loves you. He gave himself for you. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to right now spend a little bit in a few more songs if you want to stay with us. But maybe today you're thinking through it. And right where you are today, you can call out to him. He can see. He's here. He sees you. And ask him to come into your life. Confess your sins. It's as simple as that. And ask him to come into your life. And then this is what I want to encourage you. And of course, our pastoral staff is here for you. I'm here for you. But maybe someone you're more comfortable with, someone you know, that you know is a strong believer, let them know you did that. And ask them to pray with you. Let Jesus Christ be your Savior and the Lord of your life. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace. And we ask, God, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, today. Father, we look to you and we want to be laser focused on our calling understanding our purpose, why we exist. Now we ask that you, Lord, would just reign, Father, in your church, and you would do your work. Lead us, God, and guide us, shape us, change us, and transform us. Lord, let us come to church and any church event with the right vision, getting equipped because I'm planning to do something with it. Help us to step out in faith, to go forth. And Father, we just pray for those that aren't saved, that today you would bring them into a right relationship with you. You know them. You know where they are. Would you save them? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I just felt it on my heart. Like a message like that is something that I think that we need an opportunity to respond to. And so before or maybe while we're worshiping, first of all, let's everybody stand up. I want to give us an opportunity to respond to that message. I mean, that's a call to be engaged. That's a call to be part of what God is doing and wants to do in and through his church. And maybe this is a newer concept for you. Maybe you haven't lived your life as being part of the body of Christ in this way, where you're actually being used by God to be equipped to go out and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Maybe you've been sort of a spectator. Maybe you've taken the position of a spectator. Maybe you've kind of lived on a cruise ship going from church to church to see what they have to offer you. But today that message was really meant to a call for action. And so let's close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes right now. And if you want, we'll pray for you. Trent's going to pray for you. If you feel like, you know what, I want to take my walk to a different level. I want to be involved in what God is doing in our church and around the world and in the nations and in my neighborhood. I want to be someone who is equipped to make disciples right here in the local area and amongst the nations. I want to fulfill my purpose. If that's you today, we're going to pray for you, and I want you to lift up your hand, just like almost like to the Lord, like, God, I'm going to put out my hand to you, Lord. And I'm putting my hand up with you saying, Lord, use me. Lord, fill me. Lord, take my life. Lord, use me in ways that I've never known I could be used. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. It is the impossible task for me, Lord, my personality, my insecurities, my weaknesses. It's impossible, Lord. It's impossible, Lord. But with you, all things are possible, Lord. And so we wait on you, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us, God. And for those of us who are holding our hands up today, holding our hand up to you, saying, Lord, me, it's me. Pick me. I want to be your favorite pen. When you look into the pen drawer, Lord, I want you to pick me up and write your story. Use me, Lord, as part of your plan. Position me to be the one that you use, God. Don't leave me out, God. I want to be part of your purpose. I want to be part of what you're doing, Lord. I want to be part of God, what you're calling this church to do. I no longer want to be a spectator. I don't want to sit in the bleachers and cheer everybody else on. That could be part of it, Lord. I understand that we need to cheer each other on. But Lord, that I'd be involved in the game. That I'd be involved in the training or the giving the water out or whatever it is that I can do, Lord. God, put me in the game. Put us in the game. Use us, Lord, for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's worship. If you do have kids in the children's ministry, we'd ask that you'd go get them. Sorry to quench that for you, but teachers are so faithful. Communion is up here. I urge you guys to just worship the Lord as he leads you.
Faithful forever. Faithful. says our yesterday.